Thank you, Dr. Pollock, for your kind words of welcome. And it's great to be back in the pulpit this evening. I also am amazed at how quickly the time is slipping by. And that always happens when you're having the Lord's presence and blessing and enjoying good fellowship and so forth. And that's been the nature of these meetings. It's been a great privilege for me and for my wife to be back among you here in Malvern, to be back here in this building, to be back in the manse where we lived for a few years, etc. And all these things have been such a part of our lives in years gone by. And so it has been great just to come. And thank you for being here on a Monday night. I don't know what it's like in this country, but preachers lament about Monday night meetings because they're always so busy after the weekend, and people have a lot of things to do and so forth, and maybe can't make it out on a Monday night. But I am really thrilled to see all of you here tonight in this meeting. Thank you for coming. May the Lord bless your hearts and bless us all as we gather around his precious word once again. Now tonight we're turning to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. So please open up your Bibles at this chapter. And I wish to read the entire chapter. We need to do this because of the nature of the message tonight. So Daniel chapter 10. And may the Lord be with us as we read the word and as we come then to the time of preaching. Before we read, let's just bow again for prayer. And we will commit our time into the Lord's hands. Look to him for help and for his blessing. Father in heaven, we bow before thy holy throne once more. We thank thee for the opportunity to meet in this manner. We rejoice in thy presence as we have been singing thy praise, and prayer has been lifted up already. We rejoice that there is a throne of grace to which we may come. We bless thee for the one who's at that throne, our Redeemer, our Saviour, the man in the glory, the one who is related to us by taking our humanity into union with his deity. And as the God-man doing that great work of redemption in this earth and ascending to heaven to continue his high priestly ministry by interceding at God's right hand. And Lord, we confess tonight that we need thy presence, and we pray that for the Saviour's sake thou wilt come near, and thy power will be known, and thy blessing will be given to us. Help us, we pray. Bless the reading of the word now. Bless the time of preaching. Lord, give the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, this is our great need now for the time that lies ahead. Oh, Lord, we pray that thou wilt breathe on the preacher. Breathe on this gathered company of hearers. Remember those who join by means of the webcast. We pray, Lord, that every heart will be touched, that God will do a great work, that the Spirit will come among us with power, hear and answer prayer, and bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, and for his eternal glory. Amen and amen. So Daniel chapter 10, let us hear the word of God, reading from verse number 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in colour to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. And the Lord will bless the reading of this chapter of his own precious and infallible word for his name's sake. The book of Daniel, of course, contains many visions. And this 10th chapter of the book brings before our minds the final visions that the prophet was given by the Lord. I say the final visions because not only do we have one in this chapter, but they continue on. Indeed, it's one complete vision that continues on right through the final chapters, chapters 11 and 12 as well as chapter 10, until the book comes to a close. And so these visions and these final three chapters form one unit or one section of the book of Daniel, and they must therefore be viewed together. Now verse 1 of this 10th chapter is really an introduction to the final chapters, an introduction to this complete vision that runs the whole way through from chapter 10 through to chapter 12. You'll notice in verse 1 that Daniel speaks in what is called the third person, in that he speaks as if, or he writes rather, as if it were someone else writing about him. It is, of course, Daniel himself who is adopting that particular literary method of writing in the third person, and he's giving some details about himself in this first verse, and also the background to these visions that run right through this chapter on into chapters 11 and 12. And then from verse number 2, you will notice that he writes in the first person. Notice what it says in verse 2. In those days I, Daniel. And so now he is writing in the first person. And in that direct manner he tells the readers, like us here this evening, those who read this chapter, many details of what he understood and the great impact that it made upon him. The focus in verse number 1 is immediately on the revelation of a certain matter that was given to Daniel. In verse 1, we find these words. It says, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. That's a very important little statement. A thing was revealed unto Daniel. The word thing that's used here in our English translation, in the original Hebrew, it could also be translated a word or a matter. And so what Daniel is saying is, a matter was revealed unto Daniel, unto this man himself. A matter, or a thing, or a word, was revealed unto God's servant. The word revealed means uncovered in that little statement. And so it reads this way, a matter was uncovered unto Daniel. God revealed, or God uncovered to Daniel, a word or a matter of the utmost importance both for him and the saints of God at that time when he lived, to whom he ministered, and also for God's people right through to the very end of the age in which you and I are living this evening. This matter that was revealed is a matter that has to do even with the very days in which we live, right through to the close of time. Certainty is stamped upon the revelation that is mentioned in verse number 1, because you will notice what it says there in the words of verse number 1, where it says, and the thing or the word was true. It can be read this way, true was the word. It is marked by certainty. There's nothing ambiguous here. There's nothing that is nebulous. It's very certain, Daniel tells us. And furthermore, he asserts in these opening words of this chapter that not only was the matter stamped by certainty, it was also marked by clarity. Because the closing words of verse 1 are with reference to Daniel and the clarity that he had, because he says here that he understood the thing or the word or the matter and had understanding of the vision. And so as Daniel received this vision, certainty and clarity filled his mind. He grasped what the Lord was showing to him on this occasion. But we should notice that while there was certainty and while there was clarity in his understanding, in his own mind, as this matter was made known unto him, it troubled him deeply. It impacted him in a most powerful way, as verses 2 and 3 indicate, because he goes on to tell us that in those days he was mourning 3 full weeks. And he tells us in verse 3 that he ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And so here is the impact that what he had seen made upon him. It caused this man to get before God for 3 full weeks, 3 weeks of prayer and fasting before the Lord, as he dealt with the matters that were shown to him, as he prayed over it, as he got before God, as he no doubt cried to heaven. He is a man therefore deeply moved as he saw what was going on by means of the vision that the Lord was giving to him. This is a remarkable matter, a remarkable point that we notice here with regard to how he was impacted. Because remember that by this time, Daniel is an aged man. He is above 90 years old. He has lived right through the entire period of 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. That captivity has actually now ended, and many of the Jews have gone back to their own land. But Daniel was taken to Babylon as a very young man, as you find in chapter 1. And in the end of chapter 1, we are told in the very last verse of that chapter that he continued right through to the days of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And that time has now actually come. Indeed, it has passed in a sense, because the 70 years are over and Babylon has fallen as an empire, and now the empire of the Medes and the Persians is in vogue, is reigning, is controlling the world of that day. And so here's this old man of 90 years of age or more, and he gets down before the Lord and he begins to pray. His spiritual powers have not changed. They remain as vigorous as they always have been. When you read the first chapter, what a mighty man of God Daniel actually was in his teenage years. But down through all those 70 years and more, he has continued as strong in his spirit and as powerful in his relationship with the Lord as he was at the very beginning. In other words, the years have not changed this man of God. And all that he has come through has not caused him to alter his thinking or his position or his views or his beliefs one iota. And it's actually brought out in a very remarkable way when you look at that first verse again, because you'll notice how he is named in verse number 1. It says, "A thing was revealed unto Daniel whose name was called Belteshazzar." That name was given to him, as we see things in chapter 1 of this book. That's Daniel's Babylonian name. That name was given to him deliberately, along with the three friends that he had at that time. And we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Babylonian names. But those names were given to those four young men in an effort to change their outlook and have them adapt themselves to Babylonian culture and Babylonian religious beliefs. And now at the end of all those years, Daniel writes here at a time when Babylon has fallen and that empire has passed away. And he puts in his Babylonian name for this distinct purpose of having us tonight, and of course God's people then as well, and also down through the ages ever since, understand that while they gave him a name to try to change him and make him a Babylonian, he didn't change. And Babylon has passed away. And he mentions that name, that system, that regime gave to him as a means of showing, they gave me a name to try to change me, but I've remained true to my God right down through to this moment in time. How wonderful to notice that the 70 years didn't change Daniel, that all the pressure brought on him did not alter his thinking. How wonderful to see that he maintained his testimony down through those years. And especially to notice this, that he is still the man of prayer that he always was. That's what really comes out in this marvelous chapter. Because he gets down here to pray, as I've intimated to you. He gets down to pray at this stage. And how amazed we are to watch on and see this old man get before God for 3 full weeks. And not cease until remarkable things take place in his life and in his soul and in his spiritual experience at that particular time. Here is another example, therefore, of the ministry of prayer that Daniel had before the God of heaven. He was a praying man, as we well know. And we have that little chorus that the boys and girls sing. Daniel was a man of prayer. And he certainly was. And you can see him praying at different points through this book. Not only in chapter 6, where he is under a death threat if he worships anyone else but the king. And he goes to his own house and he opens up his windows. And he gets down before the Lord as he did aforetime. And he prays. And we go to chapter 9. And what a chapter that is, as we see one of the most powerful prayers that you could ever read recorded for us in the Word of God. But here in chapter 10, there is another mighty prayer. And we come to look at this tonight.
Daniel praying down through the years, and he's still praying. Surely there's a message in that for this church tonight. For every Christian in this gathering, that we cannot let up in prayer. That we cannot cease to pray. But rather we must come before God and continue to supplicate and lay hold upon the throne of grace and do so as never before. That's the message of Daniel 10. I want to show you, therefore, getting into the chapter now to look at it with the Lord's help. I want to show you from this moment and onwards something concerning this prayer that we have recorded for us, this season of prayer that's before us in this chapter, that we might learn from it tonight, that you might learn from it, that you might take it to heart and get before God, and as a congregation, pray matters through, lay hold upon the throne of grace, until the answers you see, those answers that you long to have in the work of God and in your personal lives. There's much to learn here. I'm not sure how much we'll get covered tonight, but let's begin by looking at what actually moved Daniel to pray. In verse 1, there's a little statement, again, of great importance. It says, in verse number 1, the time appointed was long. I want you to consider that little statement with me. The time appointed was long. In the original language, the Hebrew language, there's only one word that is translated, time appointed. And in many places, that word is translated army or host, and it signifies warfare. And I am suggesting to you, and I am saying it very emphatically even, that that is what we are to understand about that statement. The time appointed was long. And let's put it this way. And the warfare was long. And this is what Daniel is being shown in verse number 1. As he sees this matter that was revealed to him. It was a thing. It was a matter. It was a word about a warfare. And he's being shown that the warfare was long. The reference, my friend, is to a long drawn out battle. It's a reference to what is called the battle of the ages. The great battle that rages between the powers of light and the powers of darkness. Between God and Satan. Between Christ and Belial. Between God's people and the seed of the serpent. This is the battle that's in view. The battle of the ages. Let me tell you tonight that that battle has been raging since the fall of man. And that battle is raging tonight as I speak to you. There's a battle going on, and it is the battle of the ages. The warfare indeed is long and protracted, and it will continue till Jesus comes. This is what Daniel is saying, and this is what moves him to get down before God to lay hold upon the throne and pray as he does at this particular time. In fact, in what he sees here, Daniel is actually watching the battle. He is getting familiar with this battle in a very real sense. The battle was already raging as far as the Jews were concerned at that time. In verse number 1, notice that this word came to Daniel at a certain point in time. It says in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a matter was revealed unto Daniel. There's a date or a point in time. In the third year of Cyrus. And that's an important reference or an important time reference. Because Cyrus was the Persian king, I've mentioned him already, who has come to the throne when Babylon fell, and he had made a decree. As soon as he came to the throne, he had made a decree that the Jews could go back to Babylon, or back to Israel, back to Jerusalem. You find that in Ezra chapter 1, verse number 1. Sometimes people get confused here. They say, well, how could Daniel 10 and Ezra 1 be related, because surely Daniel lived long after Ezra. No, he didn't. I haven't time to get into that tonight, but just let me assure you, you're dealing with the same time frame. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are books that have to do with the same time period that's in view in Daniel and
Zechariah and Haggai and so on. But that's by the way, just to try to explain to you. But sometime read Ezra 1 verse 1. And you read there this same man, Cyrus. Cyrus the Persian. I don't want you to look at that verse because it's a remarkable statement. Ezra chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord might, by the mouth of Jeremiah, might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying this, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Remarkable words for this reason. Cyrus is a heathen king. And here's a heathen king putting down there on the record that God gave him the commission to build the temple in Jerusalem. And to have that fulfilled, he then issued a decree, as chapter 1 of Ezra goes on to show, that whatever Jews wished to go back to Jerusalem, they were free to go. And many did. And so that's the first year of Cyrus. The very time he came to the throne, God moves him. This is the sovereignty of God, men and women. And this is the great message of Daniel. God's sovereign control of time and history. He takes heathen men, pagan men, men who don't know him at all, men who may yet die in their sins, and he has them issue decrees even, such as this, for the furtherance of his own kingdom, I mean God's kingdom, and to bring about the fulfillment of his own prophetic word. And it's happening all around us in these days, in this world in which we live. It's always taking place. Nothing happens without the superintendence of the sovereignty of God. And how great an encouragement it is to see this. And so, the first year of his reign, he gives this decree. Now, we're looking at the third year of his reign in Daniel 10 verse 1. So 2 years, 3 years have gone by since that particular decree was given. And many Jews are back in Jerusalem. And they are there serving the Lord. What has happened since they went back? Well, turn back to Ezra chapter 4 this time. And look with me at verse number 4. Ezra 4, verse number 4. And so we read here, "Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." Ezra 4, now verse 5, "to frustrate their purpose." Listen carefully. "All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia, and in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem." What are we finding here? We're finding that though Cyrus made the decree, and a few years have gone by, and some work has been done toward the rebuilding of the temple, and the reinstatement of the worship of God, yet the enemy has come in. And they're seeking to frustrate God's people and hinder God's people and prevent God's people from fulfilling what God has given them to do. That Cyrus himself actually decreed in that decree that we see in Ezra chapter 1. And so what we're finding here is that those who have returned to Jerusalem are already facing great opposition. And what happened, as I've just shown you from Ezra 4, is a pointer to this battle that Daniel 10 verse 1 is now describing. The battle of the ages. The long warfare. Of which Daniel is being made aware by God. As we understand this opening verse of Daniel 10. And so here is what moved Daniel to pray. He understands that the warfare has started with regard to his days. And the opposition has come, and the Lord's people back in Jerusalem are being opposed, and there's resistance to the work of God, and there is a challenge to the testimony of God, and to the worship of God, and to the raising up of things and truths that are precious and that really are vital for that day and time. There is fierce opposition, and Daniel in Daniel 10:1 is being shown all this in this vision, and matters revealed to him about this long warfare. And what does he do? He goes down to pray. What do you do when your battles come? When troubles arise, and they could be of many kinds, just maybe your own personal troubles and struggles and trials in life. What do you do, my friend? Do you see yourself reflected in Daniel here as he is motivated, as he is moved to pray, because he gets an understanding of being in the midst of the battle, the long warfare? Is this your response? Or do you retreat into a corner? What do churches do today? What is the reaction of God's people to the battle of the ages? Well, there are many who want to take up the cudgels of the flesh, and they want to do certain things that perhaps they mean very well, but are not within the will of God. And yet what you will find tragically is there are very few Christians and very few churches, it seems, who are really taking themselves to get before the Lord and begin to pray. And I tell you, my dear friend, God's work cannot go on and will not go any farther unless we take ourselves to the place of prayer, recognizing the battle in which we're involved and the warfare that is raging, as I said, between light and darkness, God and the devil. And it is the privilege actually of the Lord's people to take themselves to prayer. And as Daniel prayed here and moved in this particular way, as he's given a view of the long warfare, something wonderful happens. Where do you see this? That is, Christ comes into the scene. Christ comes into the scene. And you will notice in verse number 4 that he refers to being by this river Hiddekel. Verse 5 says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man," and so forth. And down in verses 12 and 13, you have this certain man speak words to Daniel. Verse 12 said, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." And I want us to look at these terms. I may not get through this message tonight. This is a very important development here. Daniel's moved to pray, and he's praying with such intensity that he moves the Lord Jesus Christ to step into the scene. That's exactly what's going on here. Now, let me show you from verses 12 and 13 that from the very first day of the 3 weeks of prayer that Daniel followed out, he was heard in heaven. Look at verse 12 again. "Fear not, Daniel." Listen carefully, Christian. "For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard." Now, when you go back to verses 2, 3, and so on, you don't find any of Daniel's words there. You don't find what he actually said in those, in that part of the chapter. But it does not mean that words had not been going up from this man's soul. They most certainly had. And now the Lord appears to Daniel, and he tells Daniel that his words had been heard. And notice those opening terms. "Fear not, Daniel." What does that tell you? Daniel was afraid that his prayer had not been heard, that the Lord had not taken any notice of what he had been pleading before heaven. And so the Lord comes and says, "Fear not, Daniel. From the very first day, from the beginning of the 3 weeks, I heard your voice. I heard your words." There is one of the burdens of the saints in prayer. Seemingly, prayer hasn't been heard just because the answer isn't received at once. That was the great disturbance of Zechariah's soul, that man who was the father of John the Baptist. And you remember what John the Baptist, or Zechariah, was told by the angel who appeared to him in Luke chapter 1, "Fear not, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard." And Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying for years for a child to be brought into their home and into their family. And they maybe had given up hope. But then the Lord sent the angel Gabriel to say something very similar. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Thy prayer is heard." It was not yet answered, but it had been heard. And Christian, when we lay hold upon the throne of grace, and we cry to heaven, and we pour out our souls, there are those times when we wonder, are our prayers heard in heaven? Because there seems to be no answer, and there is no apparent movement, and there's no response, and things continue on, and it seems that there's no change, and our hearts grow heavy, and we wonder what's the problem. But that does not mean that the Lord hasn't heard our cry. And so from the very first of his time of prayer, the very first day, Daniel's now been told by the Lord, "Thy prayer, thy words were heard." And then the Lord also reveals to Daniel here that there had been resistance during those 3 weeks of prayer. Look again at verse number 13. And notice exactly what that verse says. "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." How long did he withstand the one who speaks here, the Lord himself? "He withstood me 120 days, 3 weeks. The same 3 weeks as Daniel had been praying. And the powers of darkness came, and there was resistance to this prayer time, this man of God pouring out his soul at the throne of grace, even resistance to the Lord himself. Now look at the terms in verse 13. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me." Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? Is it Cyrus? Is it a man? No, my friend, it most certainly is not. The prince of the kingdom of Persia is to be understood as being one of the demons of hell. Because you see, the prince of the kingdom of Persia, physically speaking, Cyrus himself, could not have been resisting what was going on here. Because the Lord is speaking here, and he tells Daniel that he was the one who was withstood or resisted. The Lord himself, and that was no earthly man. That is a reference to the fact that over the nations of this earth, over the powers of governments and regimes in this world, you have the controlling forces, the influential forces of the powers of darkness. And that's exactly what is in view right here. And I want you to think tonight about the fact that the long spiritual warfare of the ages is a real warfare, and it does include resistance. And here's an example of it, where the prince of the kingdom of Persia resists heaven. Is that not what Paul tells us in Ephesians 6? Think about that great passage, where he says, Ephesians 6 and verse number 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God," and so on. Verse 12, now listen carefully. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." What he's saying is this warfare, this long warfare, is not with men. This long warfare is with who? It goes on to tell us. "We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." Child of God, learn it tonight. You're in a battle with hell. You're in a battle with the powers of darkness. And the sooner God's people learn that lesson, the better. Because you were shown so clearly by Christ himself that there was resistance during those 3 weeks as Daniel was praying. Resistance to heaven, resistance to the Lord himself. And therefore there was a battle that was raging in these realms, unseen and invisible. And brethren and sisters, it continues to this night. And therefore, as we are moved to pray, let us keep in mind that there will be opposition from the very powers of hell to the prayers of the saints of God, and even to the Lord himself. That might surprise you, and yet it is true. Hell resists heaven. The devil resists Christ. And we see it from this passage. We see it in the Gospels. As the Lord exercised his ministry in this earth in the days of his flesh, the powers of darkness resisted him. Men possessed with demons came against him and sought to stop what he was doing. You take the apostles, and everywhere they went, they were resisted by the forces of hell. Is it going to be any different in our day? We must learn the fact that we are in a battle and be moved thereby to pray and learn from the Lord's appearance to Daniel what is actually going on. But let me show you one other thing here at this point. The spiritual battle that was raging at this time, in which Christ himself was involved, was directed against the Lord's ultimate redemptive purposes for this world. Let me show you this. Turn to Esther chapter 3. Esther chapter 3 and the verse number 13. And remember, we actually saw it in Ezra 4, we read of Ahasuerus, a Persian king as well, and he's the one who's reigning in the days of Esther. And so in Esther chapter 3 and verse number 13, we have got a very important statement. And no doubt most of you Christians will know this passage and know the book of Esther and know about Haman and understand what was going on in those days. But have you ever thought about what this verse is actually saying? Esther 3 verse 13. And here are Haman's letters going out. And it says that they were sent by pulse into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to cause to perish. Now listen carefully. All Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The decree was that every Jew across the nations in those days was to be killed on that day that was appointed. What is this all about? Why was that decree given? Who is behind that decree? Well, it's the devil. And what's his purpose? My dear friend, it's very obvious. It's to stop the birth of the Messiah. It's to prevent the coming of the Redeemer. Because the promised Redeemer will come from the nation of the Jews. And we all know the history there. He comes from the family of Abraham. And then specifically from the tribe of Judah. And more particularly from the house of David. And God has it all arranged and decreed. And the Redeemer must come. And therefore this decree in these same days when the Persians are ruling is not only resistance to Daniel's prayer, it is resistance to the very birth of Christ. That's what I meant when I said the spiritual battle is directed against God's redemptive program. Oh, I want you to notice that fact, because we are being shown here that whatever God has purposed to do in relation to redemption, the devil has resisted with all his might. And even when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the devil sought to have him killed, didn't he? Through Herod's decree. And when the Lord was on this earth, exercising his ministry, there were a number of times when men sought to kill the Lord. Take him up to the mount and throw him over. The devil himself tempted the Lord. Go up into the pinnacle of the temple. Cast yourself down. What was all this? It was an attempt to have the Lord Jesus Christ die. And you might say, well, was the Lord not to die? Yes, he was. But in God's appointed manner. Not by throwing himself off the temple. Not by men taking him and casting him down from a precipice. No, he is predetermined to go to Calvary. He must go there and offer up himself as the one sacrifice for sin. And that is the one thing, my friend, that the devil has always resisted. As Scripture shows us. And even now, long after the cross, long after the work of redemption is accomplished, the devil has not given up his great objective of resisting the work of God and the cause of redemption in this earth. And this is why God's people need to get down before the throne of grace and lay hold upon that throne and pray. Because we are in a battle. We are in the long warfare of the ages. And it's all directed against God's great purpose of redemption and salvation for the nations of the earth. And therefore we're seeing in Daniel why Daniel was moved to pray. He got a glimpse of this battle. It already has begun taking those very days. He sees it developing. Christ now comes to show him these wonderful facts that I've sought to set before you. That means I want to look with you for a moment or two, not only at what moved Daniel to pray, but a little more closely at the man he saw when he prayed. I've indicated it was Christ. But if you look at verse number 4 and verse number 5 of Daniel 10, you've got some tremendous words there. Well, especially verse 5. He says, "Then lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man." I focus on those words, a certain man. If you have a marginal Bible, it will say this: "Behold, one man." Catch that, Christian. Behold, one man. And that one man, as I've been indicating to you, is Christ. And there's the deeper sense of the words. The words "one man" indicate an unparalleled man. A man without equal. A man who is one of a kind. A man who is preeminent. A man who is above all others. This is the man, Christ Jesus. This is actually, it's the Lord who appears here. This is one of his theophanies. This is one of his appearances before he ever was born of the woman. And now he appears to Daniel. And Daniel sees a certain man. And the Hebrew says, one man. One man, Christian. There's only one man who really matters in the battle of the ages. And that one man is the God-man. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you start to read down through these verses, in verses 5 and 6, you will find there are terms there that are descriptive of Christ in his majesty, in his glory, in his preeminence. Indeed, the words of verse 6, you could take them and go to Revelation 1 and read there the description of the exalted Lord, of the risen Christ, and you'll find that the words are almost exactly the same. Undoubtedly, this is Christ. Let no one tell you it's not Christ. Because the description of him, this one man, this preeminent man, is a description of such a nature that cannot be anyone else but our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can only briefly mention what you have there, just to show you this is Christ. This one man is a priest. For it says in verse 6, that he is clothed, verse 5, a certain man, one man clothed in linen. And the linen clothing is symbolic of the priesthood. We often find this of Aaron and his sons as they're clothed in linen. They exercise their ministries, and therefore this symbolic language, this kind of terminology tells us that this one man is a priest. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest. And you know, it's very, very significant what we find in verse number 4. It says, in the 24th day of the first month. Listen to that term, the first month. What was the first month among the Jews? It was really the month when the Passover took place. Not with regard to the spectrum of a year, as we would see the first month. The Jews' first month was the month when the Passover took place, when the atonement was made, when the sacrifice was offered. And this is the time when Daniel sees this man. The very time when the atonement would be made and the offering presented there in Israel's religious year. And therefore, it adds to the picture. Here is someone who is a priest who appears at that precise time. But then you see, he's also God. Because it tells us in verse number 5, not only is he clothed in linen, but his loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. Gold in scripture signifies deity. You have the altar, the Ark of the Covenant. You have the wood of the Ark symbolizing the Lord's humanity, and it's covered over with gold, symbolizing his two natures, his humanity and his deity. And so he is a man. He is the one man. He is a priest, but he's also God. He is the perfect man as well, because it says here in verse number 6, his body also was like the beryl. And beryl was a precious stone of a brilliant blue color. And the point has been made there of the perfection of the humanity of Christ. It is a humanity that is without fault and without blemish. It is like the beryl. All these terms show to us that here is the perfect man. But he's also perfect God. And he appears as a priest. And he radiates glory. Because it says here in verse 6, his face as the appearance of lightning. He possesses omniscience, because we're told in that same verse, his eyes as lamps of fire. He has authority to administer judgment, symbolized by his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. And in the Bible, brass is the metal that symbolizes judgment. And then the end of verse 6, he has got the voice of his word like the voice of a multitude. And there's his majesty. And therefore, every detail here, as you bring them all together, signify someone who is preeminent, someone who's all-powerful, someone who's God and man, someone who is a priest, someone who's exercising a ministry on behalf of his people. And that, my friend, is Christ. And so as Daniel prays, moved as he sees the battle of the ages, he's caused to see this tremendous vision of the absolute preeminence of Jesus Christ. The fact that his work cannot be stopped, that he will come, that he will accomplish redemption, that the battle of the ages, yes, it will continue, it will rage, but it will not result in the defeat of Christ. And therefore, it will not result in the defeat of his people. This is what you and I need to grasp tonight. Daniel is being shown here, in that day and at every point in the future, all earthly kings, all earthly realms, were nothing compared with the preeminent Christ. Nothing. Now that must have heartened Daniel's soul. And may it hearten your soul tonight, dear believer. This Christ whom we serve is invincible. He cannot be conquered. He is above all. He is over all. He accomplishes redemption. He sends His Spirit into the earth to apply redemption unto the people of all nations. And that work is going on tonight as we gather here. That work is going on among you. That work is going on across the nations and will continue to the very end of time, because Jesus Christ is the one who, while there's a battle raging always, is above it and in control of it, and the one who conquers, and the one who brings all resistance to an end. And therefore, let's be like Daniel. Let's get before the throne of God in prayer. Let's understand there is a battle, there is a conflict. But let's get our eyes on that one man. May you do this as a church. May you do this as individuals. And may you experience what Daniel experienced here, because I bring you now in closing to one final thought. We've looked at what motivated him. We've looked at the sight of the man, this one man, and what that meant to him. But then look at the mercy that Daniel received as he prayed, as he was before the Lord. You will find that the Lord Jesus here, as he appears, paid special heed to his aged servant. And he ministered to Daniel very, very personally. And he did so in two ways. He showed him mercy in two ways. First of all, by means of his touch. Three times the Lord touches Daniel. We read the verses. The three times are there. He was touched in relation to prayer. We have seen this already to some degree in verses 9 and 11. Look at verse number 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, and behold, a man touched me. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. You look at that language, friend. There's Daniel, and he has been praying for 3 weeks. But he's faint and he's weary, and he is deeply troubled and concerned. And the Lord comes along, that one man comes along, that blessed Savior appears. And what does he do? He touches Daniel and he sets him on his knees. And upon the palms of his hands. Think about that posture. What is it? It's the posture of a man who's continuing to pray. What's going on here? Daniel has been praying for 3 weeks. But he's now been shown, Daniel, you've got to keep on praying. And so the Lord touches him. And he sets him in this posture to show him, Daniel, continue instant in prayer. Then he touches him in verse number 16. It says there, here's the second touch. Behold, one like the similitude of the Son of Man. This is the same person, I take it. Touch my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood by me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned unto me, and I've retained no strength. He touches him now that he might speak. Do you need that touch, friend? You need a touch to continue praying. And you need a touch to continue speaking to the Lord and for the Lord. And then the third touch is down in verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. He touches him now to strengthen him. Oh, every Christian needs the Lord's touch in all those ways and many more. You need the Lord's touch to keep on praying in the battle of the ages. You need the Lord's touch to speak the things of God. You need the Lord's touch to be strengthening your soul, strengthening your spiritual life. You can't afford to go on, my friend, and not find the Lord's touch. This church needs the touch of God. And maybe your life has been rather devoid of the Lord's touch. But thank God, if you get before Him, He will touch you. He will bless you. He will strengthen you. He will revive. This is what this is. Reviving, refreshing from the touch of the Lord. How long is it, my friend, since you really prayed? Since you got before God and set yourself on your knees and on your hands to lay hold on God? How long has it been? Maybe you need the touch of the Lord tonight in a very fresh manner to go forth and speak for Him and be strengthened in your inner being to do a work for Him. So that's one aspect of the mercy he received. There was the Lord's touch. And then there was the Lord's truth. Because if you look with me, the Lord gave Daniel three reasons. With this I close, as to why he came to Daniel. Verse 12, it says, "Thy words were heard." The end of the verse. Listen to this, Christian. "Thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Do you notice that? Here's the Lord telling Daniel, "Daniel, your words were heard, and I have now arrived because of your words." See, my friend, the power of prayer. That you can lay hold upon the Lord in such a way that the Lord is moved. I confess there's a great mystery here. And yet, it's a reality. Here is experiential Christian living. When we so lay hold upon the Lord, the Lord not only touches us, but the Lord is moved in response to our cries to Him. It happened here. Don't let anybody tell you this kind of thing doesn't happen. One of the brethren here was reminding me of something that I'd forgotten about. Shows you my age. But there's so many things in the past, you can't remember them all. But a dear brother sitting here, and I'll not embarrass him by mentioning his name. But he reminded me of the time down in Newtown Square when I played to a group of men a little cassette tape about the Lewis Revival that took place in the Isle of Lewis back in the late 40s into the early 50s. I live Lewis off the west coast of Scotland. And that day down in that little meeting house as we heard that tape, then we got down to pray. And this brother told me we prayed for 3 or 4 hours that Saturday evening. And I can remember God giving me a word in those days. "The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." And I know that that has other meanings. But we took it to the Lord and it was prayed over and over and over again in our prayer meetings in those times. And God did move. The Lord did come among us, blessed wonderfully in many ways, brought us here eventually. When there was no more room down there, not an inch to either park a car or seat an individual. That was the Lord's doing. The Lord came in answer to our feeble prayers. But he does tell Daniel here, "I am come for thy words." Then verse 14. He says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." This vision, Daniel's been told, will have impact and will have repercussions for many days. And it's actually spoken of here as the latter days, right into the New Testament age. My friend, the latter days are our days. Remember that. So that the other night. These are the days in which we are living. And here's a man who prayed all these hundreds of years ago. And the Lord came in answer to his prayers.
And he says, the reason why I'm here is because I heard your prayers. And the reason why I'm here is to tell you what's going to affect God's people right into the last days. And then the third thing is in verse 20. And there we read these words. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? He's going to give Daniel another reason why he has come. Knowest thou why, wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. What's he telling Daniel there? I am going to continue the battle of the ages. I'm going back to fight with the prince of the king, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Who began the long warfare? If you say it was the devil, you're wrong. It was God. It was God who said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The Lord began the battle. The devil was the usurper. The devil was the tempter. The devil was the one who came and caused the fall. But the Lord did not stand by and let the devil have his way. Immediately, the Lord Jesus came into the Garden of Eden, for that's who it was in Genesis 3. The voice that came walking in the garden was Christ. And the Christ of God appeared and he said to the devil, I'm putting the enmity between thee and the woman. I'm starting a battle. I am igniting a war. All in order to bruise your head. All in order to redeem a people. And so, here is a view of the Lord Jesus Christ telling Daniel, I'm going back to the battle now. I've come, Daniel, to help you and touch you and answer your questions. But I'm going back to the battle. I'm back to the war. And dear Christian, how marvelous that is as I close tonight. Because we are taught here that the Lord Jesus Christ is personally involved in the battle of the ages. In the great conflict of which we've been thinking this evening. And he's the mighty victor. And he will eventually bring down all his and our enemies. And he will trample all his foes beneath his feet. Whether men or devils, all will be crushed. All will be ultimately and eternally defeated. And as you and I meet here tonight, this one man is in the glory. Not in isolation from us, but in blessed fellowship with his people on this earth, taking up the cause, engaging himself in the battle, and steering and guiding all things right through the glorious end when he shall appear and he shall put down all his enemies forever. And then the cry will go up as Revelation 19 shows you, Alleluia, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What a battle. Yes, it is. But let's see it as Daniel saw it. And let's rejoice in the one who takes our cause and makes it his own and intervenes and saves and works for the glory of his own great name. Let us bow in prayer. Thank you again for your attention. I appreciate that very much. And may the Lord help us all to meditate in his word. May we see tonight our need to engage along with Christ in this great conflict and serve faithfully and pray much and press forward.
and see the Lord move. The Lord be victorious in our day and our time. Our Father in heaven, we pray this evening that thy Spirit will bless the word that we have considered and may apply it to every heart, O Lord. We ask thee to give us understanding. There is much in this chapter, and yet we thank thee for the clarity that it has in the matters that we have regarded tonight. O Lord, help us to take these things to heart and help us to pray in and labour in the victory of Christ. And may we know the blessing of heaven, the moving of thy Spirit, and times of refreshing from thy hand. Be with us now, and remember the final meeting tomorrow night. Gather us again, meet with us, we pray, and bless our waiting hearts. Bless the time of fellowship now, and take our thanks for good things, and then take us on our way in safety. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen.